Well, all of that's been good. But now we're ready for my favorite part. And I'm going to just turn around and turn and cut Brother Lester loose. Be careful in the first four rows this morning. He might tend to get excited about things. But it's going to be good. Isn't that right? Amen. Now listen to me. I want you to listen on purpose this morning. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to listen or you're not. But I'm going to ask you to listen on purpose this morning. He's got a message for you. Not your neighbor. Not the one in the seat behind you or in front of you. He's got a message for you here this morning. And so if you'll give him your kind attention and you'll sit up and pay attention and listen on purpose, I think you'll get what the Lord has for you today. Brother Lester Hudson.
When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." From the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 30, I'm thinking about the words of Jesus Christ as he hanged on the cross, dying, giving himself. Within seconds, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? Did they finally conquer him? Did they finally overcome him to the point where he's at defeat, surrendering, throwing in the towel? I say no, not at all. He was the conqueror, not the conquered. Amen. Jesus Christ single-handedly conquered death. And the Bible says we, as believers in him, are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8:37. He was not outflanked. Jesus was not checkmated. He came to die for sinners by his own words, John 18 and verse 37. He came to give himself and laid his life down willingly and voluntarily. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself," John 10 and verse 18. On that cross, Jesus Christ announced that he had finished the job that he was sent to do. He is saying, "I'm done with it. I am getting this job completed here in view of my work on this cross." You must understand, this was not just a short-term project. He didn't just come down here flippantly and sort of an unexpected twist of events took him to the cross. This thing he came to do was in the making for a long, long time. It had been in the planning stages of God for a long, long time. In fact, 33 years he was on this earth doing what he had done, getting ready for this mortal time, this time when he would give literally his flesh and shed his blood for sinners. This was a project, the Bible says, that was born before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God was careful, very careful with this program to, number one, announce it way in advance. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And then whenever he actually did it, he explained it and said, "Let me give you the significance of this that's been done by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel message of salvation, the good news for lost people." And number three, Jesus there on the cross said, "It's a done deal." We're going to look at those three truths here today. I'm going to show you where God announced this program, his plan, a long time in advance. I'm also going to show you from the Bible that he explained his plan and how it works. And then I'm going to show you the words of Jesus Christ again, how he considered it done and announced that it was done. God announced the project several hundred years in advance. So you're going to need your Bible, and if you don't have yours, I hope you will get with somebody who has one close by. But I want you to see how that God announced this project hundreds of years before Christ hanged on that cross and died. Let me say, while you're locating the book of Genesis, the third chapter, and we'll be in chapter 3, and a little later we'll be in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, and then we'll go to Exodus and Isaiah, but you'll see that on the screen. I want you to understand that this plan, this program that Jesus announced to be finished, was God's plan of eternal redemption. God knew up front that no human being would ever live without sin. For we are all sinners. The Bible says that in many, many places, but especially well, it seems, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just most of us, but all of us. I'm in an audience with a group of people that I've met many of you, but some of you I've never met. And even the ones of you that I've not have met and got acquainted with, I don't know much about your past. But I do know some things about everybody in this room, the big people and the little people. I know that everybody here has a bone full of closet, a closet full of bones. Everybody in this room has sinned. Nobody is in here innocent. Nobody's in here can say, well, it's their fault. This world's in the trouble it's in because of our president, or because of some past presidents, or because of somebody who molested me when I was a little child. Every person is a sinner. God knew that up front. Nobody surprises God by what you say when you hit your wrong nail. Nobody surprises God when you cheat a little on your income tax, or when you do some other thing that you know in your heart and before God in the Bible that you ought not to do. God knows also that sin has a consequence. Every sin must be addressed. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that. That means that when you lie, you cheat, you lust, you think a bad thought, because it's not all just what we do, it's also in what we think. It's falling short. It's going too far. Sin is a sort of capture net. It's a big net that everybody's in, and we're all guilty of that. And God says your sin, whether it's what you might call a big one or whether you might call it a little one, it has to be paid. It has to be addressed. The justice of God requires that your sin is paid, and the penalty is the death penalty. Did you hear that? The wages of sin is death. That's repeated several times in the Bible. You say, isn't that too big a hammer for this little tack? Isn't that too much force for this little sin? Listen, little sins, big sins, they're all sins before God, and they're all wrong, and they all demand the death penalty. You don't have to have done them all. You have a nice glass, maybe some chinaware, you ladies at your home, and you have this beautiful plate. It doesn't have to be shattered to be broken. You nip a little piece off the corner, you say, well, my plate is broken. That's the reason the Bible says he that commits one sin is guilty of the whole law. It's like the whole book is against you. When you enter into the sin business, you're a part of the problem with God, and the wages of sin is death. And God knew that up front. And he knew another thing. There's not one thing you can do to address your own sin problem. Not one. Boy, the world is so full of thinking, somehow I can do better, and I need to do better, because I'm not an atheist. I don't want to go to hell. I want to do better, and so what I'm going to do is clean up my act. And I cannot tell you how many people sitting in a room like this at an invitation time have watched walk the aisle, and the evidence indicated they didn't meet the Christ. They just thought, I'll go join the church. I'll say a little prayer down front. I'll name all the sins that I can name, and I'll get in a baptistry or a creek or a river or a lake somewhere, and I'll wash away my sins, and somehow, because I'm going to do better, it's going to be okay. And God's going to understand. God understands that all sin has to be addressed, and you cannot, by what you do on your own, take care of your sin problem. It's impossible. I don't mean it's an exception here and there. Nobody can address your sin problem. I could not, you cannot, the best person or the worst person cannot pay enough money, cannot build enough tabernacles, our synagogues, our big buildings somewhere in the world to somehow placate God. The wages of sin is death, and it is not by works of righteousness which we have done that we're saved. We cannot be on our own merit good enough for God. I hope every person in this room is listening carefully to this. Because I'm not just telling you what I think, I'm telling you what you can see for yourself here in this wonderful book, the book of God. It's the plan of God, the knowledge of God, that everybody's a sinner, and that there's a penalty to be paid, and that no person can pay his own penalty. And so with God knowing that up front, before he ever made the Adam and Eve that we read about in the Bible, God had a plan in mind. God had a plan for sinners when they would fall and could not help themselves. He would send his own son to die in their place on the cross, to shed his blood in their place, so that those sinners who couldn't save themselves could have salvation through what God could do for them. I want to tell you the beauty of Christianity. It's not about what you can do for yourself. It's about what God has already done for you. The world and its religions are bent on improvement. Look at Islam. Look at Buddhism. Look at the Hindu gods and their religion over there. Look all over the world. And everywhere you see it, you see it's what can we do to placate our gods. And you get it even mixed into Christianity. And there are whole religious denominational groups who somehow have the idea that, well, if you join this church and you get into the baptistry, especially when you're a baby, or if somehow you're a better citizen than your neighbor is, it's going to be all right with you. And that's not true. It's not going to be all right with you. Nobody goes to heaven without a Savior. Nobody is going to be in heaven who says, well, God, look at me. I finally made it. I was good enough to get here. Nobody in heaven today or ever who will be there will be good enough to be there. Not you, not your mother, not your dad, not your best friend. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. We go to heaven because Jesus was good enough. We go because he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Praise God that he saw the picture before Adam and Eve, that every one of Adam and Eve's kids and Adam and Eve themselves would fall into sin and into condemnation. And there's a penalty to be paid, and that the death penalty would ride upon them. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent Jesus, his own son, to die and shed his blood so that all the sinners could have eternal life. Everybody who's lost could be saved. Some people say, I don't think God is so good that he would send anybody to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell because they reject the provision of God to keep them out of hell. People who will come to Christ can be saved. All the bad people and all the good people and all the in-between people. There are no sinners too bad. Nobody in this room has committed a big enough sin to keep you out of heaven, or enough of them. When you get to the end of you, you trust Christ as personal Savior, I will tell you that he will save you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm talking to everybody who's in this room and all the people who might listen to this recording. You are not too bad for God. The plan of God is to save sinners. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's the plan we're talking about here. And God announced that plan. Far in advance, he announced that plan. I called to your attention a while ago the book of Genesis chapter 3. And it's the story of Adam and Eve, the first two people who were on this earth. And Adam and Eve, sinners, just like the rest of us, the first really, and through them we fell into condemnation, following their example, every one of us has, and they find themselves in the garden, sinners before God, and they're afraid. And what did they do? They did typically that which every man and woman who realizes, wakes up to the fact that he's a sinner does. They tried their own good works. There was in that garden where they were trees, fig trees, had big nice leaves. And somehow Eve seemed to be a seamstress enough that she was able to get enough of those leaves, and with vines or whatever they did, they sewed them together and they made them some very nice clothes out of fig leaves. Just like a lot of folks maybe in this room today. You think, I'm going to make it all right, Brother Hudson, because I'm a, you know, this is my hope. It's in my church membership. I'm in a good Christian family. I've been baptized, and I've said the prayer. I've said it 10 times. I mean, I'm going to make it. Fig leaves. That's all, just fig leaves. And when they heard God in the garden,
They ran and they hid themselves. And God said, where are you, Adam? God knew, but Adam needed to realize, here's where I am. I'm lost now. I have sinned against God, and there's a penalty to be paid. And now I got to face up to God. And he said, why are you hiding? And Adam basically said, I was naked and I'm afraid. Everybody in view of what you can do, your goodness, your best efforts, you're still naked before God. You have no covering. There's only one person who can cover you, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3 and verse 21 says, God took an animal, and he took the skin, which necessitated the blood being shed, and he clothed them. He made clothes for Adam and Eve, and God did it. Do you see the picture? Here is the guilty Adam being covered by the God of heaven by an innocent sacrifice. It's the picture of the cross. It's the picture of Jesus Christ, the innocent dying for the guilty. He is the innocent one. You and I are the guilty one. Jesus didn't die on the cross for him. He died for you and for me. He was paying my penalty and yours, not his, because he had no penalty. And you see that picture again repeated in this 22nd chapter of Genesis. I want you to just look at it for a moment. I'm not, for a brevity of time, going to turn there and read about it. I'm going to summarize it for you. But Genesis chapter 22, it's a story about Abraham and his son Isaac. And Abraham was told by God, take your son, go to a place that I will show you. It's noteworthy. That's Mount Moriah, the place where Jesus hanged on the cross. That's where Abraham was to take Isaac. He said, go and take him there and offer him unto me as a sacrifice. And so Abraham did it. Isaac gets the wood. He's apparently a good-sized lad, a teenager, I think. And Isaac's walking along, and as they're getting close to the place, he says, Father, here is the wood, and here is the place, and here's all that we need except the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? He knew enough about law, about God's law, though there had to be a sacrificial lamb. And so Isaac said, everything's here except the lamb. Let me tell you what Abraham said to him in verse 8. You can see it for yourself. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's what God did. They went a little further. God said, this is a place. Abraham erected an altar, and he put Isaac on the altar and drew the knife, would have taken Isaac. God said, do the lad no harm. And he looked around behind him, and in a thicket was a lamb of all things. You know how they have those horns, and they go in a thicket, and they start to back out, and the horns get hung, and there was a hung lamb back there in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the lamb and offered the lamb, took Isaac off and put the lamb in Isaac's place. I ask you, who was guilty of sin, the lamb or Isaac? You know it wasn't the lamb. Here is the innocent dying for the guilty. Here is one dying in the place, the innocent lamb dying in the place of this fella here. I'm telling you that this is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. That's what the Bible calls him, the Lamb of God, the one who was slain for us. Praise God for the picture in the Old Testament that pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the innocent dying for the guilty. And no place, I think, is that better seen than in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. What a wonderful messianic prophecy. The prophecy where Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Messiah, Yahshua, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died on that cross, fulfilling that prophecy, taking our guilt, taking our sin, and paying our penalty. Everybody in this house ought to be saying in your heart, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done for me. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't take away my sin, but you did it in the person of Jesus Christ for me. Did you know that there were Jewish people then and now, just like a lot of Gentile people now, who missed that whole picture? They had the idea, Man, if I live up to the law of Moses, man, I don't steal and I don't kill and I don't cuss and I don't and I don't and I don't, everything gonna be okay with me. And they missed the whole point. Because everything's not okay by keeping the law. In the first place, nobody does it. I say to all the Jews, there's never been a Jew outside of Jesus Christ who kept all the law. And I tell you, there's never been a Gentile who's ever kept all the law. All of us, remember, have fallen off that turnip truck. Every one of us has found ourselves sinners and are guilty before the God of heaven. But yet there were some people back then who thought, if I keep up with everything that the law demands, it's going to be okay for me. None of them ever did it, but so many of them thought that, and they missed the whole point. The law was not about salvation. The law was not designed to get sinners. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And now I'm talking about the explanation. I said that God announced ahead of time his plan. Here's how it's going to be. I'm going to send my sacrifice, my own son. He's going to take your sins in his own body. He's going to shed his innocent blood. He's my sacrifice. I'm telling you, when Jesus was on the cross, God the Father was offering the Son as the sacrifice, the one and the real sacrifice of ages. And now here's Galatians talking about it and saying something like, now, you know, the law was not the teacher as such. It was to bring us to Christ. It was the instructor that was going to get us to the real McCoy here. Because the real Savior, the real one who can deal with sins, is not the law. It's not being good. It's not going to church. The real one is to Christ, is Christ. You know what the purpose of this church is? You know what the purpose of this preacher is and me? It's to bring you to Christ. I cannot save one soul, and neither can your pastor. This church cannot save you. It cannot give you salvation. It cannot forgive your sins. The purpose that we have is to bring you to the one who can forgive your sins. He's Jesus. He's the one who is the only one who can do it. All of those other things, those laws to keep and, you know, the sacrifice of the lamb in the place there of Adam and Eve, and then that lamb of Abraham over there, and then the messianic lamb that's talked about in Isaiah 53 and a whole bunch of other places in the Old Testament. These are just a shadow or a figure of things. Let me read it to you out of the book of Hebrews. I'll start in chapter 9 with verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Did you hear that? Those figures of the true. Look at chapter 10 of this same book. It's Hebrews. Listen to verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, if I said to you here at Salem Sayers Baptist Church, I want to show you my wife. We've been married nearly 52 years, and I'm deeply in love with her, and I think she's beautiful. So I'm going to show you my wife. So I'm going to reach right in here, and I'm going to take out my wallet, and I'm going to say, isn't she a beauty? Yeah, you're supposed to say amen right there. I'm just teasing you. You say, preacher, that's not your wife. That's a picture. I want to show you my wife. Mrs. Hudson, would you stand up for a moment? There's the real one. She's my wife. You know what those Jews thought and a whole lot of people today think? They thought when they did what the law, as best they could, taught them to do. You know, like we today, we go to church and we join the church and we get baptized and we say the prayers and we attend and give our money and we get involved in the programs of the church. Boy, I'm going to be all right. Man, I've heard it said, man, if anybody's going to heaven, Granny is going to heaven. Well, Granny may be going to heaven, but Granny won't go to heaven because she went to church. She won't go to heaven because she was a good old Granny. Granny will go to heaven if she goes at all. She went because she trusted Christ. She didn't miss the point. I hope nobody here misses the point. The law, good works, is a shadow, not the very image of the real Messiah. Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross and he died there, he was then buried and he raised again the third day. That's called the gospel. It's how people get saved. And everybody, not most everybody, but everybody who goes to heaven is going to heaven because they looked past good works in church and saw the Savior and trusted him in their heart as their own personal Savior. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to see this. This is in Hebrews chapter 10. It is a lovely, beautiful, beautiful passage in your Bible. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Listen to that. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We're brought out of this lost, condemned world and put into the family of God, saved, born again, not because we had electric hair feeling, not because we had a great emotional experience at church, but because we met the Messiah, the one who died, was buried, and raised again, trusted him in our heart. And when we do it, we are redeemed, we are sanctified, set apart once and for all. I love that word once, O-N-C-E. It's from a Greek word, H-A-P-A-X, hapax. It literally means one time with perpetual validity. Isn't that beautiful? Christ died one time on the cross. And when he saves sinners, it's forever. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ makes you alive when you trust him for once and for all. He's not going to die again. He's done it one time. And look at the next verse. This is verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Let's pause here for a moment. Every priest, there were Old Testament priests, and they were constantly at work. In fact, in the tabernacle or in the temple, there were no chairs. Why not? Because they never got the job of sin completed. They were offering sacrifices. Jews were coming. They were bringing lambs. They were cutting their throat, taking the blood, sprinkling it on the altar. And here the Jew goes out and sins again. He's back and got to do it again and again and again. It's called the perpetual sacrifice or the continual burnt offering. I mean, that's what they were doing. And so they never sat down because sin was a problem they couldn't address. And you can't address yours. And you can't address your kids or anybody else. Only God can do it in Christ. Look at the next verse. But this man, in comparison to the priest who had the sin thing going on, and we're doing the picture of the real McCoy, the cross. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down. You say, Jesus, you sat down. Why did he sit down? Because he got the job done. He never has to do it again. He'll never go to the cross again. Because he offered himself once with eternal validity for us. I'm talking about God explaining the project, telling us what happened. Jesus did it. It wasn't by the blood of goats or of sheep. It was by his own precious blood that he obtained our eternal redemption. And I say to everybody in this room today, if you have not come to Christ in your heart, and received him by faith as your personal Savior, and had his work become your work, then you have no salvation. There's not a prayer for you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing your preacher can do, this church can do, the Pope can do for you. I'm telling you, you have no hope. It's all in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I'm going to tell you, the Jews, some of them at least, got a hold of that. There was a day when Jesus started his earthly ministry. John was baptizing in Jordan River down there around Bethabara, right in the mouth of the Dead Sea, actually. And John the Baptist is down there doing it, and Jesus comes to him. And you know what he did? He looked up. There's all these Pharisees from Jerusalem come down there, and these other people are gathered around. It's the thing, you know, it's the mod thing to get in line and get baptized, say the prayer, go to church, and do all. You know what? Jesus, John looked up and he saw me. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." To an American, that may not mean much, but I guarantee you to those guys it meant something. They knew about the Old Testament. They knew about the sheep. They knew about the offering of sheep in the tabernacle and in the temple. They knew about the need for a sacrifice. They were aware of the lambship of Christ. I mean, the Messiah would be in the Lamb of God. And here's John the Baptist saying, here's the real one. You've had all of these sacrifices, these continuous burnt offerings because of all the sin problem that couldn't be resolved by what you were doing. But I am now pointing out to you, this Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he's the one who's going to die on the cross, and he's going to give himself for you, and he's your only hope. And that message is just as real and true today as it was then. You have to have the Christ. And when Jesus went on the cross, he announced it's a done deal. A done deal. It is finished. You talk about a ton of bricks. That comes across like a ton of bricks. Everything necessary for the salvation of every sinner is done. In view of what I'm doing, I'm taking the sins of the world, every sin, all the sinners, the worst and the good and the best, I'm taking it upon me. I'm dying in the place of, in the stead. I'm the substitute. I'm the Lamb. My God, son, my God shall provide himself a lamb. That's what happened to Jesus. It's not that for Abraham, God just got a lamb in a thicket back here. Abraham says, the name of this place is Jehovah Jireh. In this place it shall be. He looks forward even after that. What's he looking forward? He's talking to the time when God will provide himself as the Lamb. I'm talking about Jesus was God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, God the Son. And God came down here. And God didn't send some sheep or goat. God got on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And he got on the cross with my sins and your sins. And he went there carrying my load. For the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be healed or cleansed of sin, that we might be forgiven. I'm talking about Jesus Christ taking the cross, going there by his own free will, not through the overpowering of a Roman soldier, but by his own free will, hanging there to do what had been planned for before the foundation of the world. The plan of God by which sinners could be forgiven and the justice of God satisfied all in one fell swoop. Jesus goes to the cross with my sins and yours. And they put a spear in his side and out came blood and water. His blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For me and you. And then they put him in a tomb. And some of the people said, it sounded good. It was a nice thought. But they killed him. There's no hope. There's nothing about this thing. And then 3 days later, they went over to that tomb. And it was empty. He'd gotten out. You say, well, maybe he just escaped and hid. No, sir, he didn't escape and hide. He showed himself to his apostles and he said to one doubter, Thomas, come here and feel the scar in my hand and look and feel here and feel the scar where this. It's me, Thomas. I'm alive. I'm not in a tomb. I've conquered death, not only for me, but for you and for all the people who believe. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, 40 nights before he ascended into heaven. I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ lives. He came. He did what he said he would do. He announced on the cross, it is finished. He was buried and he rose again. And he says, come, trust me. That's it. You hear it? He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. In your hearts where it happens. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I'm saying to everybody in this room today, if you've never met Christ, if the best you have is a church membership, a trip down front, a baptism in a river in this baptistry here, if that's the best you have, you need to turn it loose because you're lost and in your heart you have to trust Christ. And today you can do it. Good news is, you're still alive. He's still alive. He's still saving sinners. He'll save you this day in this service. But it has to be more than something passive and out here. It's not something you do. You receive it by trust. And that happens in your heart. That's the message. This is the message of the resurrection. It's the message for sinners. There was a fella who was about a stem winder, we'd call him. He was called a Philippian jailer. Brutal, hard-hearted, pagan. And he had a guy come through his life named Paul. And Paul preached the gospel, the death, of all things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just what I'm preaching to you. He preached that to that fella. And that fella heard that message. And he fell down at Paul's feet, along with his co-worker Silas. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, now you go line up and join a church. He didn't say, you go down and say all the sins, name all the sins that you can, and say this little prayer. He didn't say, you go get in the river or baptistry somewhere. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt. Isn't that simple? Isn't that wonderfully simple? I mean, no wonder people don't have to die and go to hell. All they have to do is in the heart. I'm not talking about some little light thing. I'm talking about a life-changing event that has to happen in your heart. It's not good enough that mother did it. It's not good enough that your friend does it. It's not good enough that your mate does it. You have to come in your heart to Christ because it's a one-on-one matter. You come in your heart trusting him, and he'll save you on the spot because he said, it's finished. You don't have to do something else. The work's already done. You just receive it, and you receive it in your heart. And when your heart comes right, you trust in your heart, he'll save you on the spot. Until that happens, all that other stuff is just water off a duck's back. All that other good stuff, just water off a duck's back. You got to get it settled in your heart. You say, well, when could I do that? Why not now? Why not today? What better day than Easter Sunday? To say, Lord, I'm coming home. In my heart, I'm coming. I've been through all that Boy Scout and that YMCA stuff. I went in and I joined and I'm a little better and I'm a little cleaner and hadn't worked. I'm coming in my heart. And you can come where you sit. You can come where you stand. Sometimes, well, I have to be in church. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be down front. It's a good spot for it to happen. A lot of people get saved down front. Maybe in the pew. I happened on a Thursday afternoon over in East Texas in the woods. Around 4:30, 5 o'clock, I trusted Christ out there. Nobody around but me. They already thought I was saved because I'd already joined the church and I'd gotten baptized. But I hadn't in the heart come to Christ. I had not received this one. But I did it that day. And he saved me on the spot. Praise God, he saved me on the spot. And the same God who saved me wants to save you. And he's already done everything. You don't have to help him. You just trust him. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to just ask you to stand, and we're going to maybe sing. I don't know exactly how you do it around here, but you don't have to have a song being sung. You don't have to have an instrument being played for you to get saved or take care of business with God. I'm going to ask you, as these men come or ladies and do the things they do, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm asking you in your heart to look at who you are and where you are. Have you ever met Christ? Have you ever met this living Savior inside you and in your heart trusted him? I'll tell you what I did that Thursday afternoon. And this is what believing essentially is. I gave up on everybody and thing I was. All my goodness I realized was worthless. And that Thursday afternoon, I realized that Christ had loved me enough to come and pay my penalty. And I gave up on me and trusted him. It was a surrender. In the heart. Reality. Yeah, reality. I'm asking you to do that today. If you're not saved, you can do it here. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your head and I'm going to pray. If you need to come, you can step out while I'm praying. The preacher's here, Brother Edwards. There are other people who will be up here, will help you. We'll make sure that you get this settled once and for all before you walk out those doors. If you need to come and pray for some other reason, you just need to own yourself. Say, God, help me to get hold of this better. Help me to tell this message to my friends. You can come, however God's leading and directing in your heart. Father, you know what's been said. You know the needs of every person. We just look on the outward appearance, but you search hearts. You know where we stand. And if there's a man or a woman, old or young, in this room who's not saved today, don't have assurance of that, Lord, they can take care of that, and you know it, simply by trusting you. Just trusting you. It's not a long process. It's an event in the heart when people believe on you as Savior. God, you're here. Somehow sermons have a way of bringing us to the bar. And there are a whole lot of people at the bar right now in this room who have to make a decision about whether they're saved or not. And if they're lost, whether or not they'll be saved today. And they could be. Oh God, may the simplicity of the great gospel message, Resurrection Sunday, resonate clearly in every heart. And those who need to be saved, just step out here and come trusting you. God, take charge now. This is your invitation. It's really not just the church's. It's not mine. It's your invitation for people to come to you. Lord, may your will be done. May nobody put off what ought to happen today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.